over here, back over here too. They'll get those out to you over here on this side. When you have your Bible, go ahead and open up to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. And the last number of weeks, we've been closing in on the end of Luke as we saw some of the most important things, I believe, to our life, our day-to-day life, is the fact that Jesus came to this earth, he was crucified, he was buried, but then he was rose again. And that's kind of where we left off last week, was at the beginning of the chapter, we've seen the women go back to the tomb to complete the embalming process. They had prepared the spices, they had everything ready, and they took it back on that first Easter morning to finish the embalming process that they didn't have time to do because the Sabbath was closing in during the day of the crucifixion. And so, of course, as they got to the tomb, there was panic because it was empty. And they wondered where his body was. And there was the two angels that appeared to them as men, and yet they were shining. And they said, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen." And what a glorious statement that is. He is risen. What a thing for us to realize. And that's where we pick it up today in Luke 24 in verse 6. It says, "He is not here. He is not here. He is risen." And like I say, that's the whole basis for our hope as believers. If he didn't rise, then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that we are the most of all men to be pitied if there was no resurrection. And yet, for these angels from heaven to be able to be there to proclaim, "He is risen. He's not here. He is risen." And then look at the next word. It says, "Remember." Remember. And see, a lot of times that's where we need to be. When we're in the midst of a struggle, when we're going through things that seem like they're just unsurmountable, there's no way we're going to get through this. That's where we need to remember. Remember, first and foremost, that we're saved. That we have that hope because he's risen. He's risen. So he says, "He is not here, but he is risen. How he spoke to you. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. See, sometimes we need to be reminded to remember. We just need to have that. And I believe the Holy Spirit usually is so faithful to do that. A lot of times it's through conviction. When we're just about to enter into some temptation or do something that we know would not be right before the Lord, sometimes that still small voice inside, the Holy Spirit just kind of tugs at us and reminds us. And then we remember what his word says. Remember what he's done for us. And hopefully that would stop us from stepping on forward. But it says, "And they remembered his words." And realize that these were the angels that were reminding these ladies of what Christ had said. The angels from heaven were speaking what Jesus said would happen, and it happened exactly like he said. And so because they were saying, "Don't you remember? Don't you remember how Jesus told you he would be crucified and rise again on the third day?" This is the angel saying that. And so it indicates that the angels were listening when Jesus said these words. When he said these words to his disciples, the angels were in tune to it. They were listening. They were taking heed to what he had to say. They were watching. They were concerned. See, Peter tells us that the angels longed to look into the things that Jesus taught and spoke concerning himself. They longed to look into those things. And it says that in 1 Peter 1:12, it says, "To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven." Things which angels desire to look into. things which the angels, the things that Jesus spoke to us, the things that we read in the Word of God, the angels look into those things. They desire to look into them and to understand them and see what's going on there. Why is that? Why would that be the case? Well, I believe it's because they're not saved like we are. They're not, they're not sinners rescued by the blood of the Lamb. They're just these created beings that God created to serve Him in the way that they do. Therefore, the way that they really understand that their King and their Master is a God of incredible mercy and incalculable love is by watching us. As He watches, as they watch us and the way that the Lord deals with us, they see God's mercy in action. They see God's grace in action, and they experience that. And they say, wow, how could our God love her? Or they could say, how could our God be so patient with a guy like that? And I believe it makes them worship all the more. And I think the same should happen with us as we walk through something, as the Holy Spirit, as the Lord moves us through a situation and a circumstance. After we get through it, it should just cause us to worship and adore Him that much more. To be able to honor and reverence Him for who He is. God, You got me through that. There's no way I thought I could have gotten through that. I thought I was done and out. And all of a sudden, you feel Him pick you back up. You feel Him resurrect you. And you feel that life coming back into the fullness. And you start to experience that joy once again. And what a feeling that is. And so it makes the angels worship Him all that more when they see God's mercies in our life. And the same should be with us. As we experience His mercies, or we see His mercies being worked out in someone else's life. Wow, that should just be, we should stand in awe of that. Lord, just open up our eyes to those things. As that song says, open my eyes of my heart, Lord. Let me see the things in the spiritual realm. The things that are unseen, that are eternal, that I don't always catch a hold of. So remember what He said. Go back to the Word when you're in those depths of despair and remember what He said. Then verse 9 goes on. It says, then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene. So evidently Mary was in the front because they kind of line out the names in order of things. And so Mary possibly was the first one to share the gospel with the disciples. And so verse 10 says it was Mary Magdalene. Then it goes on, it says Johanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. So these ladies that had been at the tomb, hearing from the angels, they come running back to the disciples and the others that were there. It wasn't just the 11. It says the 11 and the others with them. And they were proclaiming that Jesus was alive, that He was risen, that He was out of there. But what's it say there in verse 11? And their words seemed to them like idle tales. Idle tales. And they did not believe them. So here are these women. They were speaking the absolute truth. They came back from that tomb proclaiming the truth of the gospel. But because it seemed impossible to believe, the disciples dismissed their report as idle tales. Or literally it could be spoken of babbling that comes from a fevered or an insane mind. You know, someone's in a high fever and they're just talking out of their head. Or someone that doesn't have their sanity anymore, just babbling on the street corner. That's what the disciples took these women to be saying, just babbling away. Not really saying anything of any importance. It was too impossible to be true. It was just too impossible. A lot of times, you know, we try to share the gospel with people. And we try to tell them that all you have to do is believe in Jesus. And, you know, that seems impossible. Well, that's too easy. What else do I have to do? No, you just believe in Jesus. Trust Him. Rely on. Cling to Him. Have an unswerving confidence in Him. Believe in Him. Well, that sounds too easy. Well, guess what? It's not all that easy. When you're trying to do it, when you're walking with Him, we still have the flesh. And it makes it harder. And so here the disciples were. They listened, they heard the truth of the gospel, and yet they didn't believe it. So as a result, I believe they spent longer in the darkness and despair than was absolutely necessary for them to do so. There's a lot of times we can read the word and we'll be depressed or we'll be down and we'll read a promise from God and we'll go, yeah, that's okay. That's all right for Sam and Joe, but I don't think it'll be okay for me. God won't do that for me. And so we don't apply his word to our own selves. And so we continue walking in despair and depression sometimes unnecessarily. I believe the Holy Spirit sent other people there. And in this case, he had sent a group of women to come and speak these things. And yet they took it as idle gossip or idle babblings. And so that I believe the babblings, I think it's wisdom, men, if you're married, I believe it's wisdom for you to take serious the babblings of the woman in your life. I know, I got some chuckles the first time too. See, a lot of times we just don't listen, men. I'm sorry, but this is the truth. I got to speak it out. See, because a lot of times the women in our life oftentimes come with a great truth and it can shine the light in the darkness in our lives. But we don't listen. Now, ladies, you can give me a little tip on the way out because I'm exhorting your husbands in this. But this means you need good communication skills. And that doesn't come naturally. You have to work on communicating. And you know, when I look at the word communication, the first word that normally comes to anybody's mind is talking or speaking. But everything I've ever studied over the last 30-some years about communication, every book I've ever read, every study I've ever done on communication starts out with listening. You need to listen and you need to communicate. And so the disciples were there. They should have listened to what the women were saying. And maybe they could have paired it up with what Jesus had said because they now had remembered the Lord said he would rise again. And now he's gone. He's done it. He's done exactly what he said. So, man, we need to have good communication skills. We need to communicate right with one another. Both ways, men and women, need to have that. Then verse 12 goes on. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb. So initially, Peter was thinking that these women had just lost their mind. He thought, oh, it's impossible. What is going on here? But evidently, he had second thoughts. Evidently, he decided to check it out himself. And in John chapter 20, John tells us that John went with Peter to check out their story. And so they both went. And keep in mind at this point, to the other disciples, Peter maybe and to himself seemed like a failure because he had denied the Lord. He had sinned incredibly against Christ. And yet we see John keeping his arm around Peter. John going with him to the tomb. He wasn't going to let him go there alone. It seems that John was sticking to Peter's side because maybe he needed to be encouraged. Maybe he just needed to be loved a little bit more. And that's what needs to happen in the body of Christ. That's what needs to happen as within good biblical Christianity. We need people who will say, even to the one who's erred greatly, I'm still with you. I'm still with you. I've got your back. I'm still for you. I'm going to walk away from you. I'm not going to walk away from you or turn my back on you. See, that's Christianity in working ability. That's supporting one another. That's the beauty of the Most Excellent Way group on Monday night. It's a group of men and women that support one another no matter what's going on in their lives. No matter what they come in and share in that meeting, nobody goes, oh, you did that? No, everybody's in the same boat rowing with the same oars. We've all had things go on, and we all stand there to support one another. This body overall is very supportive of one another. I'm blessed to be a part of this ministry. The people, you folks, are family here, and you support one another. You love one another. No matter what happens, you're there to encourage one another, and that's such a blessing. I believe that's the way Christianity worldwide should be more of, and I believe God would be glorified more on the earth. Because I think our church needs more like John, that went with Peter. No matter how bad Peter had failed, John stuck with him and went through there. And we do that here oftentimes. And verse 12 goes on and says, "And stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened." He stooped down, looked in, and seen the cloths. And notice the word cloths is plural. There was more than one cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus. And the implication from the Greek text is that there was many pieces, not just one single piece of cloth that encased the body of Christ. Well, when I read this, it kind of makes me suspect of that authenticity of the Shroud of Turin. You know, I don't quite understand if that's really authentic. I don't doubt its authenticity, yeah, that word, simply because of the basis of this text. I believe it also because due to the way that the Lord works things out. See, the Lord don't allow certain things to remain because of what mankind does with them. You know, although, you know, remember the brass serpent in the Old Testament? The people of Israel were getting bit by these poisonous snakes, and they were dying, and the Lord told Moses to take and make a brass serpent and put it up on a stake, and if anybody would just look upon it, they would be healed. And that was exactly what happened. Anyone that looked upon that brass serpent was healed. Well, evidently then, that brass serpent became pretty much an idol. People started to worship it. People started to look to this brass serpent and not to the Creator, not to the one that really did the healing. And so during the time of Hezekiah, when revival came to the land, Hezekiah had it broke into pieces. He had it just shattered into pieces. He said, he called it Nehushtan, which means a thing of brass. All of a sudden, Hezekiah said, "This is just a thing of brass. Let's just break it up. This is nothing to be looked at, to be worshipped, or to idolize in any way, shape, or form." And so what happens with things like the Shroud of Turin, people start to go and they pray with it and pray to it and all of these things, and they build it up to a place, and it takes their focus off of Jesus. They no longer are focused on the Creator, or they're just more thinking about the creation and what's there. People like things that are tangible and touchable. They want to touch something. They want to see something. But see, the Father's purpose is to move us more into the realm of the spiritual and the eternal. He wants us to walk by faith, not by sight. See, the things that are seen are temporary, the Bible says. But it's the things that are unseen are eternal. And so we can know by faith that whatever Jesus brings our way, it's best for us. Whatever we don't see, we know he's got a good reason for it. We can understand that. We can climb a hold of those promises. So they looked in and they seen the cloths were left there in the tomb, the empty tomb. That's all that was there. So now the story takes a little change, and we change the scenery now, and we picks it up on two men walking to Emmaus. And so look at verse 13. It says, "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them." Man, I love this. Think about that. These two men are walking along the road. They're saddened because of what had happened. They were walking along. They had a 7-mile journey to go. They're going along and they're conversing and reasoning over what they'd saw and what had happened. And Jesus drew near. Well, I love that. These two travelers are just talking about Jesus. And guess who shows up in their midst? Jesus himself comes right into their midst. You know, don't you love talking with brothers and sisters about the Lord? Getting together in fellowship and being able to bring up a scripture, maybe a psalm or a proverbs or maybe something out of Ephesians, and you're just discussing the Word of God with one another, and something more than just intellectual exchange take place. All of a sudden there's something spiritual happens. If you've been down, you find you leave that fellowship time built up a little bit. You find yourself having more joy. You find yourself looking more to the unseen by faith. Your faith gets built up as you converse one with another. That's why it says, don't forsake the assembling together, even more so as you see the day drawing near, for encouragement and building up of one another. That's what we're for here as the body, to build up one another. See, these two men didn't have any answers. They didn't have any special insights as they were discussing. They were just simply walking along, talking about Jesus, and he joined in with them. He just joined right in with them. And so as we talk about Jesus, it says where two or more are gathered, he is in your midst. As you talk about him with one another, he's right there. And so be able to talk about the word. Talk about what he's doing in your life. You know, and then, you know, maybe call one about somebody up and talk to them. You know, but it's easy for us as Christians, it seems, to get together and just talk about things that don't really matter. About this football game or this, that, or this, and, you know, all these other things. And we don't really talk about Jesus that much when we're together. And if we do, something, I believe something miraculous takes place. I believe he joins in that conversation with you, just like he did these two men on the road to Emmaus. Then verse 16 goes on. It says, but their eyes were restrained. The word restrained means that they were blocked supernaturally. That's the context of that word is their eyes were blocked supernaturally so that they did not know him, it says there. Their eyes were restrained, blocked supernaturally, so they did not know him. And then verse 17 says, and he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? See, he knew their heart. He knew they were walking along. He knew they were depressed and sad. He knew they were saddened about something. And he's asking them, what are you talking about that is making you more sad? And then verse 18, then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which have happened there in these days? So they're asking him, what are you, out of town, from out of town or something? You had your head in the sand? What do you mean, what things? Don't you know what's been going on the last few days? Aren't you aware of these things? And I love the way Jesus answered them. Look at verse 19, starts out, and he said to them, what things? Isn't that great? What things? You know, didn't Jesus know? Of course he knew. Of course he knew. And sometimes we think, well, the Lord already knows what's going on. Why should I even pray? You know, the Lord knows what's happening. Why should I pray about it? You know, and especially in the area of confession, I think we do that so often. Well, the Lord knew I was going to blow it anyway, so why do I have to bother confessing to him? I believe it's because as we confess or agree with him what we did was wrong in his sight and hurts us, when we confess that to him and pray and ask him for forgiveness, it helps us the next time we go to do it to hopefully not to do it. Now, it may take time or two or several, but it says that godly sorrow leads to repentance. So when we confess and acknowledge to God our wrongs, our failures, our shortcomings, we're confessing those to him. And then he's able to cleanse us and to forgive us of all unrighteousness because of that. And so we need to talk to him. We don't, you know, a lot of times we think, this is such a little thing. Why bother the Lord? Well, tell me something that's big to the Lord. Nothing. It's all little to him. He's the almighty, majestic God of the universe. There's nothing big to him. It's all small stuff. Take it all to him. He cares for you. He wants to hear it. See, and I think as a parent, we can understand that. Think about when your child has something to share with you, and even though you know the story and all the facts already, you love to hear it from them. You know, they'll come running in all excited to have this great story to tell you, and you'll listen to it. You know much more about it probably than they do, but you like hearing from them. It gives you joy to hear from them as they discuss that. I think Jesus would say to us today, talk to me. Talk to me about the trouble at work. Talk to me about that feeling that you're having in your heart. Talk to me, even though I already know about it, But I want to hear it from you. See, he desires us to give him that communication. He desires us to communicate with him. That's why he created mankind, to communicate with him, so he could communicate back with them through the birds of the air. And the it happens to us all every once in a while. Don't feel bad. I've been up here and my phone's going off. You know, it's like, okay, great. I'm supposed to shut that off before service. That in talking over these events with Jesus that day on that road to Emmaus, things transpired within these two that wouldn't have happened otherwise. They found themselves actually convicted by their own words. What do I mean by that? Well, as they start talking to the Lord, as we'll see here in a minute, they inadvertently give all sorts of reasons why they shouldn't have been sad. All sorts of reasons why they shouldn't have been weak in their faith. Because as they speak these words, they start remembering what the Lord said and who he actually was. And this is the beauty of prayer. That's what happens when we do take things to the Lord, when we do start talking to the Lord. We start to get built up. Think about the Psalms. In the Psalms, you can read through, and a lot of times you'll see the psalmist start out just pouring out his complaints before the Lord. How long, O Lord? And you're going to forsake me, and on, they'll give me, in the beginning of the Psalms, it seems like their emotions are just running wild, and they're just pouring out those emotions to the Lord. But then by the 10th or 11th verse, they end up giving praise to the Lord. Because as they talk to him, as they share those emotions with him, he starts to relieve them of that. He starts to help them with them emotions, and we turn them over to him. See, when I talk things over with the Lord and recount situations to him, suddenly I begin to see the areas that I'm wrong about, the areas that I've fallen up short. You know, here I think I had a case. I think I had a good reason to be upset. Oh, man, I was justified in it. Yet as I begin to talk to the Lord about it, my own words start to convict me, start to reveal to me, Lord, you know, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Forgive me. And sometimes I have to go and reconcile with another brother or sister for doing that. So talk to him. Let him know your heart. Let him know your feelings, what's inside of you. He wants to hear it, and he wants to answer. Then verse 19 goes on and says, so they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. So right there, when I talk about their words convicting them, the first thing they say, he was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. So they're speaking out. They're saying this was a prophet of God. This was a man of God there. And then verse 20 says, and how the chief priest and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. Here again, these are things that Jesus said was going to happen. And they were there and heard those words when he spoke them. Then verse 21, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Wow, this is just such a heavy area when they relate this back, because they're talking about he was a man of God. He was full of power and wisdom and all these things before God and man. But then verse 21, but we were hoping. We didn't get what we expected, so we're sad. We didn't get what we wanted, so we're depressed. This is just not going our way. But what does the Lord say? He says, don't you see it? Don't you see the apostles went to the tomb? It was empty. just like he said it would be? Don't you see the women had a message from the angels? Think about it. Consider it. See, all of these things are happening. You should be excited and full of expectation. Wow. We should be excited and full of expectation today. Because look at the world around us and the way that is becoming more and more like the second coming is close. We should be full of expectation, living our lives every day as if it could be today that we hear that trumpet call of God and are raptured out of here. Wow. See, that's where we should be. We should be excited about this Christmas season. Excited to go out and invite other people to come and hear about his love and his grace into their lives. Instead, he says to the two, instead you're sad, depressed, and slow of heart. Sad, depressed, and slow of heart. The word from the angel, the witness of the apostles, the emptiness of the tomb should stimulate in you hope and interest. See, the fact that we are aware of this, we've read the whole book, we've read the end of the book, we know that Jesus has already won, and that we eventually win. We win and rule and reign with him. And we'll be with him for all eternity. We've read that. That should create in us an excitement. But what happens? Something doesn't go our way. Like with these two men on the road to Emmaus, and we get sad and depressed. We allow the enemy just to keep us down there. And that's where we need to remember what the Lord has spoken. We remember that he said he was going to suffer and die and be buried, but he was going to rise again on the third day. And because he did, that gives us hope and interest in looking more and more into a relationship with him. See, we're just trudging along to Emmaus, sharing our sadness with many around us. So no wonder Jesus lovingly and pointedly called out these two men as fools. Oh, foolish of heart, slow of heart, slow to have the faith to believe. Then verse 27 goes on. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So whether you're a Sunday school teacher, a youth worker, a Bible study leader, or just a Christian on your job site, your job is to look for Jesus in every part of the Word. He started with Moses and went through all the prophets, revealing himself through those things. As you go through the Old Testament, it's Jesus all the way through. We're in the book of Exodus on Wednesday night, and as we saw the plagues that hit Egypt and the miracles that God done, the Passover, and now the journey with the nation of Israel in the wilderness, we see Jesus at every turn. The water that came out of the rock, and Paul says in Corinthians that the rock was Jesus. And so as you get into the Word, you expound it more and more, you see Jesus more and more in every area of Scripture. It all fits together. It's all about Jesus. See, we need to focus on him. We need to look for him, speak of him every time you teach or talk to somebody about the Lord. See, do you think Jesus was carrying around a bunch of scrolls of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms under his arm? No, definitely not. They were in his heart. They were in his total being. He was immersed in the Word. He was the Word. But I suggest quoting Scripture from memory was what he was doing, from his heart. Sometimes you might think you don't need to study the Bible anymore. You've already read it all the way through twice. I don't need to do that anymore. Well, you already know it, you say. Well, do you? Well, can you walk along the road and discuss Genesis 37 through 50? Can you walk along the road and discuss Ezekiel 44? Or Luke chapter 21 through 24, which we've just been through the last number of weeks? Or how about Romans chapter 5 through 8? Can you just discuss all of those chapters as you walk with someone? Well, until you're at that place, you need to be where the Bible is taught consistently. And that's why we do that here. We teach verse by verse, cover to cover. We've always done it. We will continue to do so. Nothing is going to change that. That we're going to expound on the scriptures verse by verse through the Word of God and hopefully be able to equip us all to be the disciples God calls us all to be. And so we need to be able to hear the Word of God taught consistently. And so that's our place here at Calvary Chapel of Henderson, is to teach it consistently. And then verse 28 says, "Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther." They drew near to Emmaus, and he's indicated, I'm on my way further along. I need to continue going forth. See, Jesus is always that perfect gentleman. Jesus did not impose himself, but would have kept going. He would, if the men would have said, okay, goodbye, he would have just continued on. He doesn't force his way in. He doesn't burst into any situation in your life. He will walk with you, but won't force himself on you. He'll stay with you as long as you want him to stay with you. He'll go with you as far as you want him to go, but he won't force himself. He won't break in and make you. He won't make you listen to him. He won't make you learn from him. He won't even make you be with him. And see, that shows he's a loving God. Because he could have created us without a choice. But he's given us a choice. And because of that, it shows that he loves us. Otherwise, we'd just be puppets. We'd just be machines or robots, just doing what he said. And there's no love in that. Having a choice gives him the ability to know that we love him back as he pours out his love on us. So he doesn't force his way in. He doesn't force that. Then verse 29 says, "But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them." So they invited him to come on in and stay a little while longer. Don't go on. Then verse 30, "Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?'" So he broke the bread and blessed it, and then their eyes were opened, and then he vanished from their sight. And they had this comment, didn't we know something was going on, but we just were too caught up in self to realize it. You know, allow some of your problems and allow some of your issues and your situations to be put aside as you go to the Word of God. Allow the Word to be fresh and new. Don't look at it like, oh, I'm going to read this same area again. I've already read this. You know, on Monday nights on Most Excellent Way, we read Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 8 every Monday. I've been doing that meeting for almost 10 years. And every Monday as we read that verse, it just speaks to my heart in a different way every week. The Word of God is alive. It never goes out of style. He'll meet you for where you are today. See, the travelers were won by the Word. When Jesus opened up the scriptures and then he was revealed to them who he was, as he revealed through Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. See, I can't emphasize enough the importance of hearing, of studying and reading the scriptures. You need to be in the Word. Get the Word in you and then be able to have that Word to share with others. Not only were these travelers won by the Word of God, W-O-N, now they became one in him. They become unified in him. They exclaimed, "Did not our heart burn within us?" There was something to share. They related to one another. So too, we have one heart because we're all in the Word together. We all have the one purpose, the one goal is to see more people come to know Jesus. We're listening to the Lord together. We're being with the Lord together. We become one in him as we share the same goals and the same purposes. And then verse 33 goes on. "So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together." Now, they got back to Jerusalem. Probably that seven-mile journey didn't take near as long as the walk home. You know, they were excited. They had this zeal. They had something to say. And so they go back to Jerusalem, all 7 miles, and they found the 11 and those gathered with them, saying in verse 34, "The Lord is risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Now, it's interesting, this statement, because also in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul mentions the fact that before the Lord appeared to the others, that he first appeared to Peter. Now, there's these two comments here about him appearing here, where he did or when he did or how he did, we don't really know. That's not written for us. But it seems that this was a personal meeting. A personal meeting, a private meeting in which Jesus had a special session, a special meeting with Peter, probably just to affirm his love back to him. It appears that he appeared to Peter first in that way. See, remember, Peter had wept bitterly after his denial. Now Jesus, it seems, comes to comfort him. And Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." When we weep bitterly over our sins, we get comforted through the forgiveness of God as he forgives us and sets us free from those sins. So if you feel like you've blown it completely, if you feel that way, if the Lord, he will seek you out first and foremost and meet with you personally. That's why we can say we have a personal relationship with Jesus. See, this is not a sentimental thought. It's not just being an old pie in the sky and, oh, just to be encouraged. But no, this is a fact. It's a fact based on the ministry of our resurrected Lord. I mentioned a few weeks ago when the Lord was resurrected, he didn't go back to Pontius Pilate and say, "I'm back." He didn't go to Herod and reveal himself. He went to those that were his followers. He went to his believers and revealed himself alive. So when you're struggling, when you're going through something, when there's something going on with you, turn to him. Call out to him and he will reveal himself to you. Remember the words of the Lord. The women at the gravesite, the women at the tomb, the men on the road to Emmaus, they had to be reminded of what Jesus had proclaimed. Today we're partaking in the Lord's Supper, in the communion. And it's a time for us today to remember what the Lord has done for us, each and every one of us individually, personally, bringing that personal relationship to us in such a way that we can understand his grace, we can feel his mercy in our lives, and be able to draw closer to him. And so, as gentlemen, if you'll come forward, as the elements are passed out, just hold on to them. We'll partake of them all together as we consider our own lives, consider our own hearts.